through that for quite a while. I really, yesterday as I sat down, I wanted to draw something out. We've just gone through the season of Passover, of the crucifixion and resurrection. And as we did that, I noticed something. So we did a Seder this year, a Passover Seder. If you got a chance to participate in that, it was an amazing time. Just Pastor Lynn and Holly are so much fun. By the way, they'll be with us May 21st. They're going to be teaching. Just, we haven't even decided what yet, but they were here, and I said, come and share with us. It amazed me. I've said this a lot over the last couple of months, that the Scripture is not just information to be learned, it's livable. We are an extension of the story. When we read the Passover Supper, when you read of the first Passover that happened back in Exodus, a lot of times we read that and we go, well, that's great information, it happened. No, that's part of the story, and we're still living the story. That's still alive. That's not just a dead fact that resides back here someplace. That has something to do with my life today, because I'm still living that story, and that's the way Scripture is. Hebrews, it says it's alive and active, right? It's alive and active. It's not dead. It's still working. And so as we came through the Passover and went to the Seder, and we've been studying Psalms 23, and all of a sudden I see this story being lived out, this extension, this thing kept going. And I want to come back to that a little bit this morning, because it is fairly fresh in our memory. So we just came through the Passover, and in Psalms 23, I've been in verse 5. And we're talking about the table of the host. Behold, he sets a table before me in the presence of my enemy. And the Passover season heightens our attention to the table of the Lord that he has set before us. It's so interesting to me. I mean, I've been reading the Bible for a while, but all of a sudden I'm noticing all the references to the table, right? The table of the host. I'm not talking about sitting down at Kentucky Fried Chicken. This is the table of the host. And in that culture, when you were hosted, the host was giving themselves to you. They were breaking their life with you. They were serving you. You think about that when it talks about the table being set. The guests that came to the table did nothing but receive from the host. It's a pretty amazing thought to think that God wants to serve me at his table. It's a humbling thing, really. So the Passover season heightens that, because we have this picture of Jesus with his disciples at the Last Supper, which is a picture of what happened. Actually, it is the fulfillment of what happened in Exodus, right? And so it's at the table that the host shares his life and reveals to the guests who he really is. And this is exactly what Jesus does during the Passover Supper that he shared with his disciples, and they shared it with us. Jesus comes to his disciples and, in essence, steps out of the shadows as they take this Seder. And Seder, who is at the Seder? Seder means what? Order. Good job, Jim. Seder means order. Lynn Lapka made us say that 20 times. It was an order of things, and Jesus said, I'm going to show you the order, and he steps out. And he says, I am the fulfillment. And he begins to with the cups and all the stuff. If you weren't there, I'll try to explain it as best I can, bring some of this stuff out without spending a horrible amount of time on it. So during the Passover, during the Passover dinner, during the Seder, those who participated, see if I can speak right today, celebrated four cups at the table. So we read, right, in Scripture about the Last Supper. And we see words like this cup. There were four cups that they drank from at the Last Supper. And each one had a specific meaning. And that night, Jesus with his disciples partook of these cups. We celebrate one of those cups when we have communion together, right? And specifically it talks about it in that. So the four cups represented something. in this Passover at this table. The four cups represented four I will promises that God made to his children before the Exodus from Egypt began. Okay? There was four I will promises in Exodus chapter 6. If you want to go there, that's where we're going to be heading here in a minute. And in Jesus, like as he presents this to his disciples, we find the revelation and eventual fulfillment of all four promises. And we begin to understand why we are told to remember him in this ordinance of the church that we call communion. Okay, I'm not going to teach on communion today, but it's a touch point. The next time we have communion, you'll go, oh, that's this cup. That's this I will promise. And Jesus said, I have fulfilled it. I have fulfilled it. So Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. You're going to have to bear with me. We're going to get to the point sooner or later. All right. So here are the four I will promises that God made to his children. And these are even today the four cups that are taken at Passover, and they rehearse this order, okay? So, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, here's the first I will, and I will bring you out, okay? First I will promise, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Second, I will deliver you from their bondage. Third, I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm, and with great judgments. And number four, I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. So there's four promises. I will bring you out. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you, and I will take you to be my people. Those are the four cups. Each one of those cups signifies a promise. Signifies a promise. Okay, you with me so far? With me so far? Okay. Where are the four cups at? They're at the table. They're at the table, right? And God was bringing this generation out to a table. He was bringing them out to a feast to celebrate, and he gave them these four promises. They're still celebrated today. They're still rehearsed today. We know that Jesus fulfilled three of these, and the fourth one is yet to come. The fourth one is yet to come. We'll see that in a minute. So, I give you that information for a couple of reasons. Okay? You want to know what the reasons are? No, Pastor Brent, we just want to go have lunch. Well, too bad. I got to tell you anyway. The first is really the lesser of the two reasons, but as a point of perspective for what we've just celebrated, right? The celebration of Jesus' death and resurrection should never fall flat on the boredom of familiar repetition. Every time we celebrate a communion, every time we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we should remember the promises that it's based on, the four I wills that God told his children. Okay? I will bring you out. I will redeem you, or I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you, and I will take you to be my people. Four I wills. But the primary reason that I wanted to share that is because once again, this displays the handiwork of God in giving and the giving of the scriptures and his ability to tell a story in a story. It just strikes me that I can read Exodus chapter 6 and I can very easily leave it right there and go, yeah, that happened. I learned it. I got it in the memory banks. On we go. But what I've got to realize is that the story wasn't done there and it's still being lived out. And when you get to Psalms 23, Psalms 23 is tied to Exodus 6, and you keep moving and you get into John chapter 10. And John chapter 10 is tied to Psalms 23 and it's tied to Exodus 6. And that the story is living and it's moving and we're a part of it. And these aren't just little bits and pieces that we pick up and we go, yeah, I like this part of the story. I like this part of the story. I like this. It's all one story. The Word of God is alive and active. And if we will allow it, right, it will get into us, and it says that it divides spirit from soul, right? It has the ability to bring life in us. So we have this Exodus chapter 6. David is a shadow of the king to come. Okay, and you look in scripture, David is a shadow. And he penned Psalms 23. And in Psalms 23, we come face to face with the same four I will promises given by God in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. As well as the one who would be the fulfillment of the promise. So God gives the promises. We watch the nation of Israel come out of Egypt and we go, oh, that story's over. No. That was just a shadow of the Christ who would come. And then David comes along. And he's a shadow and a picture of the Christ that would come. And he speaks under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he rehearses the same. Now, God gave the promises, but now David, who's living in anticipation of the promises, gives us the pathway of the promises. He goes, God made the promise, but here's where we experience the promises. So I want you to see this. This is really pretty amazing. And not only does he look back to the promises, he looks forward to the fulfillment of the promises in this pathway. Of course, we know Jesus is the fulfillment. And so I want to jump four times from Exodus 6 to Psalms 23 to John chapter 10. So if you want to put three markers in your Bible, you go ahead or you can watch on the screen. Most of this will be up there. What is the first I will promise? I will bring you out. I will bring you out. Okay? It's the first one God makes to the Israelites. Of course, they need to get out of Egypt. But David says this in Psalms 23, verse 1. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, folks, what do shepherds do? They lead sheep. They lead sheep. And so David says, the Lord made the promise. Here's the path. If you want to be let out, you got to have a shepherd. Okay? Now go to John chapter 10, verse 3. And through this whole passage of scripture, Jesus says, I am the shepherd. Okay? So let's look what he says. John chapter 10, verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. I will lead you out. It's amazing. David said, here's the path. Jesus said, I am the fulfillment. David told us we need a shepherd. Jesus says, I am the shepherd. I am the shepherd. I think this is amazing. Every time I read the word of God, I'm amazed. Not because it makes me smarter, but because I see that it is alive. It's not just something that falls dead. It brings life. It is the daily bread, the living bread of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. These are every words, aren't they? We can live on this. All right. So this isn't to make you smart. It's just to say, I want you to see something. By the time we get to the end, I'm going to say this again. Psalms 23 is a journey. And in six verses, the Holy Spirit speaks through David and he sums up the pathway for an entire life. And I think it's so amazing that we take this little psalm, and all of God's word is like this. I just happen to be stuck in Psalms 23 right now. But he takes these little six verses and we take it out and we go, oh yeah, this is a great funeral verse. Man, it's the pathway for a lifetime. There's the pathway for a lifetime has found this. His word is alive and active. All right, what's the second promise? I will deliver you from bondage, right? Exodus chapter 6. Psalms 23, verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. So when we were studying this, we said, this is more than about food and drink, okay? Because Jesus, in John chapter 4, his disciples find him at the well with Samaritan woman, and they bring food, and they're encouraging him to eat, and he goes, I have food that you know nothing of, and the food is to do the will of my Father. And so in this picture, we see that Jesus, the shepherd, is able to lead us in doing the will of the Father. He leads us beside still waters. The water has always been a sign of the Holy Spirit's coming, the promise of the Holy Spirit. I'm being led by the Spirit. If I'm doing God's will and I'm being led by the Spirit, I'm no longer in bondage. to the things that used to hold me. He set me free. Right? Right? Are you with me? Am I making it up? No. He leads me. I'm no longer in bondage to the thing that used to hold me. Death, no longer. Right? I'm getting ahead of myself. All right. Keep going, Pastor Brent. Let's go to John chapter 10, verse 9. Look at what Jesus said. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. Green grass. The will of the Father. No longer in bondage. Right? I will bring you out. I will deliver you from bondage. What is bondage? Bondage means that I am at the mercy of another. And Jesus said, I have not left you in the mercy of your adversary. I will lead you out and I will bring you into the will of the Father, the leading of the Spirit. No longer will you be in bondage to the one who owned you. Fourth promise, I will redeem you. Psalms 23, verse 4, the first part says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What did Jesus redeem us from? Death. Death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, I said it earlier, do we get out of life living here just because we serve Christ? No, we still live in the valley of the shadow of death. I don't have to be afraid anymore because death doesn't rule over me anymore. I'm with you. I'm with you. And you, actually, it says you are with me, which is even a step above I'm with you. Right, we went through that. So, John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. Look at what Jesus said. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for a sheep, a picture of what he was going to do to redeem us. He was going to lay down his life. I will redeem you. Exodus 6, Psalms 23, Jesus fulfills it. But again, I like Psalms 23 because Psalms 23 is giving us a picture of the path, right? Jesus did fulfill it, but that doesn't mean that there isn't a path, right? Now we know where to go. Now we know who we're following. Now we know who it is who redeems us, but we still need the path. You cannot live this life according to your own understanding and go, well, that's good enough. God's just got to let me in. I don't know where that mindset comes from. David said, if you want to know the fulfillment of the promises, right, you need the shepherd because he's the only one who can bring you out. He's the only one who can deliver you from bondage. He is the only one who can redeem you. Fourth promise, I will take you to be my people. Now, so interesting, if you got to come to the Seder, you heard this. If you didn't, the fourth cup is a rehearsal of what's yet to happen. This has not happened yet. Jesus has not fulfilled this promise yet because he has not come back to take us home to be his people. Right? We're still waiting. We rehearse. So we rehearse this cup at the Seder. Right? We rehearse these. Like, this is a rehearsal. This is a promise yet to come. I will take you to be my people. Where is that going to happen in the fullest sense? In eternity. Right? This promise looks to eternity. It looks to the place where never again will sin and sorrow and all this stuff have sway over us. Like, we're delivered from this place and we're with him forevermore. So this is a promise of eternity and we look forward to this. So it's yet to be fulfilled. Psalms 23 verse 6, we really haven't gotten there yet in our study. You've all read it, but listen to what it says. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. So we're here in this life, right? Right. All the days of this life. Look what he goes on to say, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can I tell you that's not happening here? Forever is not a here word. Forever is an eternity word. David says, and yes, he will take us to be his people there forevermore. Right? It's Exodus 6. It's the promise. It's the fulfillment of the promise. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." That's a great promise, and I like to see parts of that here, but what Jesus is pointing at is eternal. He goes, "I will take you and I will make you my people, and nobody is going to take you out of my hand." Right? It's the fulfillment of the promise. And so in Psalms 23, we see this path. We see the path. I'm excited about pathways. Not the treatment center. I mean, that's good too, but I'm excited about the path. I hate being lost. Have you ever, so I like to pick huckleberries. No, I won't tell you where my spot is. But I've gone out, especially with my son, Evan. We'll go out, and you know how it is when you're picking and the berries are good. You just quit paying attention, and you just pick, and you go from bush to bush to bush to bush to bush to bush to bush, and all of a sudden the sun is going down. We need to get back to the vehicle, and I look around, and I don't recognize anything. And I'm like, wow. Okay, the only thing I know is that we've gone uphill the whole time. So I know we got to go downhill. And so we're like looking, and I'm getting, you know that feeling you get when you're lost, right? And they tell you, don't panic, pay attention. You know, it's not that bad. It's still light, but we are in a place where there are bears, and I've seen lots of signs of big bears, and it's thick, and I can't see very far, and it's getting dark, and that's when the bears come out, and I got a bucket full of huckleberries, and I just want to go to the pickup and go home. And so I'm looking, I'm like, man, I don't know which way to go. I'm not sure where we, and everywhere I look, nothing looks familiar. And so I said, well, we got to go down. I know we got to go down, no use going up. And so I start moving, and all of the sudden, I found an old Jeep trail. And the Jeep trail was going down, and I, okay, like this will hit a road someplace. I don't know where, but it's going to bring us out the road someplace. And so we got on that trail, and we started trucking, and my heart's beating a little bit. And all of a sudden, I parted these bushes, and the pickup was like 10 feet in front of me. Whew, man, I'm smart, right? Whew, so glad to find the pickup. I love a trail. I want to know I'm on the right trail. It doesn't always mean that it's easy, but I know I'm in the right spot. And we talked about cairns, right? The cairns that are on the trail, built out of rocks, the ones that when I find them on the trail going to my huckleberry patch, I kick them over, right? I don't want anybody finding my patch. You find your own patch. Don't follow the trail. This isn't the yellow brick road. Come on. But there's cairns. There's cairns, and we see them on the trail, and David gives us some cairns. He goes, when you see this, you know you're on the right trail, because this isn't just a psalm to memorize and put away. This is a pathway to life. This leads away to the fourth promise of I will take you and I will make you my people forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all of this is realized at the table set before us in the presence of our enemies, where the host shared his life with us, and he steps out of the shadow and reveals himself to those that he is serving at the table. So I'm so excited to be in verse 5. The realization of most of this, you know, if you read, and I've even titled my sermon this way, "The Lord is My Shepherd." That's not the point of the psalm. The point of the psalm is the table. The shepherd is leading us to the table, right? That's why Jesus came, was to lead us to the Father's table. He says again and again and again, "I've only come to do the things I see the Father doing." And I want you, this is eternal life, to know the Son whom the Father sent. He wants us to know the Father. He says, "I want to bring you to this table so you can know the Father. This is why I'm redeeming you. This is why I'm paying the price so you can come back into his presence." It's so amazing to me. Adam and Eve had the presence of God in the garden. And Jesus says, "I want to bring you back to that place." He didn't say he's bringing us back to the Garden of Eden. We're never going to have the Garden of Eden here on earth. It's gone. But we can be restored to the presence of God. We can be restored to the table. And this is what Jesus is doing. He goes, "I want you to realize and have the realization of the first three I will promises here on earth so that your hope of the fourth is growing stronger each day. Isn't that what it says in Hebrews? It says they were looking for a city whose maker and founder was God, right? That hope in us grows stronger each day. But at the same time, we also know, while we're here, who it is who brought us out, who's breaking the bondage, and who redeems us. Because he leads us in paths of righteousness. Where's the path lead to? Leads to the table. So we have this at the table. Psalms 23 is not necessarily just a psalm about the shepherd. It is a psalm of our journey. Psalms 23 is a psalm of our journey with God through a lifetime. From my accepting him as my shepherd, I think that's so interesting. It's the beginning point when we gain the identity of you are the shepherd, I am the sheep. Right? That's the point I accepted Christ. Because up to that point, I was the one in charge. Right? I'm living according to my own understanding. I'm going to make my own way. Oop, that's not working so well for me. I need help. Right? And all of a sudden we realize, man, I need a shepherd. I need somebody to deal with this sin problem because like I'm stuck. I'm in bondage. I can't get out. I need a shepherd. Lord, would you come be the Lord of my life? Would you be my shepherd? So it's the beginning of the journey, right? It's the beginning. Never forget that when you said yes to Christ, that was the start line, not the finish line. Not the finish line. So from the beginning where he is the shepherd of my life and into eternity where I dwell in his house forever. This, in six verses, we have a lifetime. Six verses. We have a lifetime. Now, in six verses, the Holy Spirit weaves the story of God's plan for those who would call on his name and submit to his creative purposes for their lives. Now, this is just my conjecture. I'm just going to conjecture. I'm just a couple of things that strike me as interesting. Do you ever see something go, oh, that's interesting? I go to Walmart, right? I watch people. You know how many times I go, that's interesting. So I've never seen that before. That was very interesting. All right, so this is my own conjecture, just something that's interesting to me, but I want to share it with you. The number six has always represented or been considered the number of man, right? So it's the number of man. It's not a good or a bad thing. It's just the number of man. And so a lot of times the number six is associated with negative things because of what people do, but it's the number of man. So the number seven, right, is looked at as a number of completion, right? It's a complete. So we have six verses in Psalm 23, which means very much like the Seder. I hope if we do it again, you can all partake. The Seder ends. Jesus leaves the fourth cup on the table when he has the Last Supper with the disciples, and he says, I will not drink from this cup again. He's pointing to the fourth cup until we drink it together in the kingdom. Jesus left that cup on the table, and Psalms 23 leaves that cup on the table. It represents our lifetime here with a view to eternity. Where Psalms 23 says, you're not done. There's more to come, but here is the pathway of this life. It's the pathway of this life. Pay attention, you'll find life here, and this leads to forevermore. But there's more to come. There's more to come. I like that. It's there's an eternity to come. I don't ever want to become like the hope of eternity is my just escape mentality. I can't wait to get out of here. Now I can't wait to go home. I got to tell you. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. Paul says, you know, I don't know which I want. He goes, but it's better that I'm here with you right now. But there should be a hope in me, right? That should be my motivation, that hope of eternity. God, I will be with you forevermore. And there I will experience daily what here I struggle to experience. There, the reality will be for sure. Here, I struggle. I wrestle. Sometimes I feel like I'm boxing in the dark. I see dimly, but yet your promises say, here's the path. And so I'm looking for the Karens. God, lead me in this path of righteousness that leads to your table where you serve me and you give me rest. You give me rest. I believe Psalms 23 reveals the pathway of our lives here on earth that leads to the promise of eternity. And interestingly enough, when Jesus shared the Last Supper with his disciples, he did leave the fourth cup of promise on the table. And he told them, I will not drink this cup again until you are with me in the kingdom. So, I want to bring you back to the table for just a second. Well, it's going to be more than a second, but it isn't going to be half an hour. All right. Back to the table. Psalms 23, verse 5, just the first part. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. All of that, don't never forget it's at the table. The table is what's amazing because Exodus points to it, Psalms 23 points to it, Jesus points to it. The table, this table. Look at how many, read the Gospels and look at how many places Jesus talked about the table and the master of the banquet. It's amazing. It's this place of promise. And in Hebrews 3 and 4, we find out what God was offering at the table. Does anybody remember what the sum total of all we experience at the table with the host is? It's rest. Rest. He wants to give us rest. I want to talk about that rest next week. It's not a rest the way we think of rest. It's not taking a nap. It's not just taking a day off. It's a rest that goes beyond. It's a rest that only God can give. You're never going to find it by having stuff. And of course, we all know that because within 5 minutes of gaining something new, I'm in the hunt for the next new thing, right? Well, done with that. Let's go. No rest there, right? This is a different rest, but we are offered rest. And God promises rest, and it's the rest of his finished work. We see that in Hebrews chapter 4. And we discussed, I'm just recapping real quick, that rest and comfort are not the same thing because Israel was always after comfort, but they found no rest, right? I can find something, oh, that'll make me comfortable and not have rest, but yet I can have rest without comfort. This is the rest that God offers, right? Because where's the table set? In the presence of my enemies. It's not a comfortable place, but yet he offers me rest there. He offers me rest there. Man, that's where I need rest, right? Because if I don't have rest there, what becomes of my soul? I become anxious, right? And anxiety only leads, Scripture, Solomon told us, he said, don't be fretful because it only leads to evil doing, right? That doesn't necessarily mean that I'm off doing bad things. It just means when I become fretful, I start to live according to my own understanding. And that's still death. To have an understanding, Adam and Eve gained their understanding of their own from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the first time in history, they could make a decision and totally care less what God thought. God told them, the day you eat from that tree, you're going to die. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is still death. That's why I hold what I know very lightly. It's not that I don't know some stuff. But I found out it really doesn't make me that smart. I go, well, God, I think I know this, but you know how many times I've thought I knew this and I found out I was wrong? Like 100% of the time. So God helped me to hold what I know in light of the fact that without you, I can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So God, it's a posture of humility, isn't it? It's just a posture of humility. So rest and comfort are not the same thing, but God is offering rest at this table. And the generation that came out with Moses, right, we read about them in Hebrews 3, those who received the good news. Now, interestingly enough, what was the good news? We read it today. It was Exodus chapter 6 or 7. That was the good news they were given. I said, listen, there's a path. Here's the good news. I will bring you out. I will break the bondage. I will redeem you. I will make you my people. That's the good news that they were offered. But it said it did not benefit them because they did not combine it with faith, a confidence in God's character. They looked at it as a means of comfort. And that's why it says in Psalms 103 that the nation of Israel only knew the acts of God. Why? Because they viewed the acts of God as a means to comfort. And again and again and again, what did they do as soon as the acts were done? They complained because they wanted more. Well, we're not comfortable anymore. Make us comfortable. God said, I'll make you comfortable. I'll open up this ground and swallow you. But it says Moses knew his ways, knew his ways. He was on the path. He was more interested in knowing how God saw it and partaking from him at his table than he was in being comfortable. Okay? So, it said that that generation that heard the good news did not enter God's rest. Again, we're back in Hebrews 4. And it says that they did not enter because of disobedience. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about the foundation of disobedience. I think it's important to get this. Disobedience is not just any little thing. But in Hebrews 3, it says that they heard the good news, and then they chose to do something else. So disobedience, the base of disobedience is that I have heard from God, but yet I'm going to go ahead, and I'm going to lean on my own understanding, and I'm going to do something different. That is the disobedience that will keep you from rest. How many of you know you're going to make a mistake this week? How many of you know we're going to miss the mark at some place this week? It says, we all sin, we all fall short of God's glory. Now, if that was the disobedience he was talking about, who could have rest? Nobody. But he says, I understand you're going to do this. This is why I've given you repentance, right? That's to turn and go, God, that was wrong. Please help me to align myself with how you see it, right? Posture of repentance. That's why we're given repentance. But when God comes and he speaks specifically, you go, well, how do I know? You will know. You will know. Right? That's like saying, well, I've never seen a ghost pepper before. How will I know if I eat one? Oh, you'll know. You will know. When the Lord speaks, I always say to myself, the first thing I say is, that's got to be God because that's not how I think. Right? That's my marker. I don't think like that. That had to have been God. And of course, it lines up with God's word, right? Right? He's never told me anything that didn't line up with what he said. But he says that when you know you've heard from God and you willingly go a different direction, that is disobedience, and you will find no rest at all. There's no rest. For those who make mistakes and repent, there's rest. Right? Because that's what repentance was given to. That's what God gives us grace for. God doesn't give us grace for disobedience in the sense of disobedience is knowing what God said and then turning away and doing something else. We see that that whole generation died in the desert. I don't want to die in the desert. I want to find rest at his table. And Psalms 23 brings that. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say that? Why am I giving you all this information? Oh, that's great, Pastor Brent. Why do you give I want you to pay attention to something. Obedience is hearing and obeying, right? Can we make it that simple? I think it's Yonggi Cho was the pastor of the largest church in the world at one time in Seoul. And they asked him one time, Pastor, how do you do it? He goes, I pray and I obey. Ha, 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 ha. It's just like that. And I'm like, it's that simple. It is that simple because that's obedience. That's obedience. Okay, so James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Listen to what it says. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts, I'm not just talking about having questions. Doubt is when I choose to do something else. I doubt that, so I'm going to go do something else. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is a picture of that generation. Okay? So it's about hearing and obeying. Why do you say all of that? I want to refer you back to John chapter 10. I'm not going to read it, but on your own, read John chapter 10 and pay attention to how many times Jesus emphasizes that his sheep hear his voice and follow him. Now make no mistake that John records this. And John is painting a word picture of the great shepherd guiding his sheep in the path of righteousness, which leads to the table set by the Father where we find rest, to hear his voice and to willingly follow is the obedience that the Father is looking for. It's really that simple. It's really that simple. So Psalms 23 gives us this path for life. And the point of the psalm all the way through is that if you will, he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Doesn't say that my sheep get it all right. He doesn't say that my sheep quit going astray once in a while. He doesn't say all of these things that we put up and we want to hold him up and go, Lord, look how good I've been. And he goes, yeah, but you couldn't care less about what I say. Like, those are just boxes that you check so that you can quit listening. He goes, that's not what I have for you. Come here. Let me show you the path of life. Let me show you the path of righteousness. And it's amazing that he wants to take us to this place of rest. And so we're gonna look at that rest. But I just wanted to put that because James gives us the promise, right? And I got to tell you, one time we'd been here not too long, a couple years anyway, and we had a new couple that came. I had met them. I actually did some marital counseling with them. And they came and they were sitting right over here. And I wanted to talk about hearing the voice of God. And I just kind of got a little bit ahead of myself. And I said, man, I hear God all the time. And I saw their eyes like that. They're like, we're getting out of here. Like, this guy's hearing voices, right? You go, how do you hear God? What did James say? He said, if you're humble enough to know that you lack wisdom, real wisdom, like how God sees it, ask. He gives to all without finding fault. He's not going to wait until you got it all right before he says, I'll speak to you. But James gives us the warning. He says, if you're going to ask, you need to be committed to move as soon as you hear. Don't be a double-minded person. What's it mean? It means the double-minded person goes, he said that, but you know, I think this. This is how I understand it, so I'm going to go ahead and do that. I doubt that's true. And we go off, says that person should expect to receive nothing. How do you hear God? Just ask. How's he going to speak to me? I don't know. Probably different than he speaks to me. Well, how's God speak to you? You know, most of the time, it's just this settled, if I didn't know any better, I just call it a thought. Pops up. Wow, I don't think like that. Where'd that come from? Or a question. God loves to ask me questions. Do you hear him out loud? No, I don't hear him out loud. I've never heard an audible voice. But in here, Brent, what's righteousness? You know, it's funny, God, you would ask me. I figured you didn't know that. I don't know. What is righteousness, Lord? Kind of like that. I'll be going through the day. I'll never forget I was working for Willie, doing appliance repair. I was driving his little green GMC pickup. I was right in front of the Tamarack down there, driving along. Sun was shining, a lot like today. And out of the blue, Spirit of God just spoke up on the inside of me. He said, Brent, you're going to have to let go of resentment. Okay, how do I do that? You know, that was 7-8 years ago, and I'm still in the process of working that out. But I knew in the moment that he said it, it was him. And so every time he touches that, he goes, Brent, this is resentment. I go, God, I need to let go of that. I got to let go. You want to know why? You're leading me in the path of how you see it. and this will lead to the table. And at the table, I will find rest in the presence of my enemies. God, I want to obey you. And Jesus says again and again, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. Just say, God, that's what I want. That's really all you have to say. God, that's what I want. And I'm going to begin to ask. I'm just going to ask every day. God, would you speak to me today? Whether it's, you know, sometimes I walk out and I look at the mountains and it's like everything just sings. And I'm like, God, I see you and all that you've created. And sometimes so many ways he wants to speak to us. We're going to look at prayer a little bit too in this. And prayer is a table thing, right? Prayer is not about informing God what's wrong. Prayer is a table thing where I come to the table and I receive from the host and he reveals who he is, right? Two ears, one mouth. What's that tell you? That's how he made us, right? He has some things he wants to say to us. What would you rather do? Tell God what you need or know what he knows? What's Paul say in Ephesians? And I bow my knee before the God who can do abundantly above and beyond all that we can think or ask or even imagine. In other words, what I can say can't even compare to what he wants to say. So we come to this table and we go, God, speak to me. Not because I'm going to be smarter, but because I want to follow you. Because there's rest there. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you offer us rest. We thank you that your word is alive. We thank you that this story is not just a story to fall dead and in some time past in history, but it is alive and it is moving and we are a part of that story. God, this is not just some fact. It is livable. It is livable. God, we want Psalms 23 to be livable in our lives. We want to be on the path that you have established, God, where you have brought us out. You are delivering us from bondage. You have redeemed us. And God, we look forward to the day when you take us to be your people forever in your house. Jesus, you made the promise. You said, I go away and prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and I'll get you so that where I am, you may be also. We thank you for that. God, we look forward to that, but we live right here, and every day we face challenges. Every day, God, we need to know your salvation working in our lives. And so we ask, would you speak to us? God, I ask that every person in this place would be marked this week with a thought or with an experience, with something that happens, and you go, I believe that was God speaking to me. I will obey, because I want every person in this place to know your rest. God, that we can rest. Even in this day of turmoil, there is rest. And you, Jesus, you promised that if we yoke to you, we would find rest for our souls. So according to your word, we ask. You said we will know your voice. I pray that each person would know your voice. And God, that we would have a heart to obey. We thank you for all of these things. Give you thanks in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.